Well, this evening will be the last sermon that I'll give on this series of the Bible and food. And I know that these have not been page-turner sermons or something where you just are sitting on the edge of your seat wondering what's going to come next. But my purpose has simply been to show you that the Bible does address all of our lives, everything we do in life, every issue of life, the Scriptures somehow address. So I've given you just a little of what the Bible says about food, the food that we eat. And even the passages that I have given to you, such as what I would give to you tonight, I've not just taken those down and break them down like I normally do and make applications from them or anything. I'm just simply exposing you to what the Bible says on various foods in the Bible. And even before I did that, if you'll remember, I just talked about our attitude towards food and self-control and gluttony and different things like that. So I hope that these just encourage you to want to read the Bible, just to learn as much as possible on everything that the Bible teaches, that you would not just restrict yourself to one subject or to one part of the Bible. So I begin tonight by asking you this question. If Jesus had a home here and he invited you over to eat, what would he prepare? What would he serve you? Well, if we were living under the Old Testament, which he was then, living under the law of Moses, he would have presented whatever would have been according to the law of Moses, simply because he lived during that time and he observed the law of Moses perfectly, as you know. He never once, even in the slightest way, for one moment, violated anything in the law, and that would have included what he would eat. If he lived in America today, living under the law that we do, his law in the New Testament, I wonder what he would eat. And I also ask you to ponder, do you think that what we eat is important, and do you believe that the Bible should guide us in our eating? So, I take you to Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible shows us man's original diet. And my understanding of the Scriptures is that in the beginning, before the flood, God wanted man to be vegetarian. That's the only thing that he authorized. And so, Genesis 1:29 records God saying, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on all the face, on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." And that's all he authorized. And you'll even notice that that was true for the animals in verse 30. "Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And then Moses says, "And it was so." So that's how it was in the beginning. Some people claim that this is how we can account for the long lives of pre-flood people. And I'm sure it probably contributed to it, though I don't think it was the only factor. I think there were a lot of other things involved. And there's a lot of different reasons why after the flood you see ages drop down rapidly until finally you get to where Moses says in Psalm 90 that basically we live 70 or 80 years. And it's true, I think the food that God created in the beginning, he intended for it to do good things for us. And after all, what was in the Garden of Eden that would allow man to live forever? It was a piece of food. It was the fruit from the tree of life. Eat from that and live forever. So there's got to be some kind of connection on the quality of bodily health we have along with our food. Now, I know that here we are way down the line. A lot of things have been introduced into the world. Sin's been introduced into the world and a whole lot of other things that affect our health. And we have diseases and different things like that that through no fault of our own, we just have all those problems. And I'm certainly a walking billboard for that, you know, as far as having multiple health issues. But after the flood, you're going to notice that the Lord opened up man's diet in Genesis chapter 9. My personal opinion for that is that the topography, the geography, and the climate of the earth, and who knows what else, was changed dramatically. And so vegetation would not be nearly as abundant as it was before the flood. And so God now allowed man and animal to eat animals. So Genesis 9, beginning verse 1 says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood.'" So it's interesting that the dread of man, I get the impression from this, was not upon the animals previous to the flood. Now it is, because they need to get away from us. If they did not fear us, then, well, we would wipe out that food supply really fast. And with the vegetation not being nearly as abundant as it was before the flood, there would be some major problems. So it's interesting to see the way the Lord balanced everything out. Also, once you come to Israel, you find that the Lord gives them a new law where he restricts their meat intake. And he makes a distinction between what he called clean and unclean. And why he considered some things clean and some things unclean, I think we can maybe figure out some of those things. But maybe other things is not clear to us. But he made that distinction for them that they might understand that there's going to be later in the Spirit a distinction between that which is clean and unclean. And my opinion is that the Lord wants us to use this world to launch us into spiritual thoughts. And I'll show you that a little bit more later. But all people, the Jews as well as the non-Jews, from the time of Genesis 9 here, have all been under the restriction of bloodless meat. We're not supposed to eat the meat with its life still in it, its blood. And thankfully, here in America, our way of doing things is that the blood is drained from the animals that are slaughtered for us to consume. And Acts chapter 15 shows that that's still the case. You and I as Christians, while it's kind of open for us to eat whatever we want, we don't have that restriction of clean and unclean. We do have the restriction of that the blood has to be drained from food. Concerning the law of Moses, what the law of Moses says about food is primarily about what is clean and not clean. And you can find that basically in two chapters of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. You're going to find some, you know, little smattering here and there, but those are the two main chapters, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. In Deuteronomy 14, concerning animals, you'll learn, for example, that it had to be slaughtered. It could not have died of natural causes or been run over by a chariot or something. It had to have been killed in the proper manner. So Deuteronomy 14:21, for example, said, "You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. And here's why. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." There was another restriction. So, in other words, he was saying, your diet needs to reflect, Israel, who you are. And I wonder if in some way also our diet, what we eat and drink, should reflect who we are as holy people of God. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 12 speaks about the draining of the animal's blood. Deuteronomy 12, 15 and 16 says, "However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires. according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean person and the clean person may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it on the earth like water. And again, I remind you that Acts chapter 15, where there was a big issue in the church about what parts of the law of Moses would apply to the Gentiles who were coming into the church. And one of the things that they wanted written to the churches was that they could not eat from an animal that had been strangled. It had to have been slaughtered, slitting its throat, and all that goes through in that. Leviticus 3 and verse 16 stated that the fat belonged to the Lord. Obviously not the fat that, you know, what do we call it, marbling that's within the meat like that, but when you have a chunk of fat, they were to cut that off, and that belonged to the Lord. Leviticus 3:16 said, "And the priests shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's." And whenever I read that, I think of this man. When for my wife, there was the store that she worked for had, I don't know what it was, a picnic or something like that they provided for everyone, and they had a pig there. I mean, the whole pig. And this guy was right in front of the line with me, and he had a plate, and he said he wanted some fat. So they put some fat on his plate, and he wanted more and more. And they were very hesitant, and he just wanted the whole plate filled with nothing but fat. That's all he ate. I understand the fat gives some flavoring to the food. That's why the Lord put it through the meat. But like that, in the law of Moses, that would have been a big time no-no. And I would say it's a big time no-no for us now concerning our health and so on. Anyways, bread. The Bible says a lot about bread because, well, it's really just one of those staples of life, one of those basic things of life. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And one of the things that he says that we should be praying for in the Bible is, give us this day our daily bread. You know, we're not looking for a potluck every day, Lord, or the fanciest and the richest foods every day. Just, we ask you, please, just to give us the basic necessities. Now, if he goes beyond that, that's certainly something he can do. He's our creator. It's kind of like the manna. He didn't promise them a variety. He just said, give us this day our daily bread. And Israel, for 40 years in the wilderness, just had that manna every day. Of course, they got tired of it, and they complained to him about it. But they found different ways, the Bible says, to prepare it. And I can you imagine eating the same food every day for 40 years? You know, that would be hard. So they found different things to do with it, because we can be creative. We're allowed to do that. But there's at least the minimum, bread. I've heard a lot of people say, bread's my problem. And I've wondered if our bread is the same as what their bread was. I wonder if there was a difference between what they ate every day and what we would eat every day. Anyways, Deuteronomy 8, verses 8 through 9, shows that the land of Canaan was more than just a land flowing with milk and honey. It also had this, Deuteronomy 8, 8 and 9. It was a land of wheat and barley, which they would use for food, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. So, just some of the blessings that he was giving to them is, once we get through this wilderness, he will make food abundant there. They just had to remain faithful to him all their days. Then go back a little bit, back to Matthew, I should say. In Matthew chapter 4, we have a quotation from the reading that Brother Paul did for us earlier concerning what Deuteronomy 8 said and why God would let them be hungry sometimes and why he just gave them bread because they were to learn something. And here, Jesus, you'll remember, has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan approaches him and says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Well, here's what happens. Verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And how much did Jesus want a slice of bread, a bite of bread at that moment? You can only imagine. The Bible said he was hungry at that point. After not eating for 40 days, he's hungry. So, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, 3 and 4. There's a lot of wonderful things in that passage. I think it's interesting that Satan did not tempt Jesus with a fancy meal. Just with the basics. One of the staples of life. In the same way, according to verse 4, I'm seeing it, in the same way that bread feeds the body, so the Word of God feeds the Spirit. And they're both important, as you know. If you only feed the Spirit and you don't feed the body, what happens? You die. If you only feed the body but you don't feed the Spirit, you are dead. And hopefully in time you'll learn why things are the way they are in your life, and then you'll turn back to the Lord and, you know, start feeding from His Word again. One of the greatest conflicts that even the world knows about that's in the Bible, David and Goliath, how did those two manage to meet? It's because Jesse, the father of David, wanted David to take food to his older brothers who were fighting in the war. Here's another interesting thing about bread. Bread, at another time, pacified David's wrath. This is 1 Samuel chapter 25. In 1 Samuel 25, you'll learn that David and his men, while they were roaming about, protected a certain man and his workers and their sheep. And David just made a request for some food. And David and the man, Nabal, denied it and even mocked David and his helpers. Well, that infuriated David. He's full of anger and wrath. And he puts on his sword and he's ready to go and destroy everything that this man has, including the man, all his workers, and his family. The man's wife, Abigail, finds out about it. And in her wisdom, she thought, I need to give this man what he's asked for because of the good that he's done. So 1 Samuel 25:18 says, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And then she approached David, and when she saw him, she bowed down before him and she talked to him. So her words soothed him, but then also this huge amount of food that she brought, which included bread. And as you saw there, the first mention of food was bread. And then David turns around and blesses her because he realized what he was about to do, that he would have sinned. And this woman, in her wisdom and kindness and goodness, pacified that wrath. So later, when her husband dies, he takes her as one of his wives, interestingly. Psalm 37 and verse 25 makes an interesting declaration that I've heard one time, a long time ago. I heard a woman question the accuracy of it, and I've always thought, how can I answer that question? And I'll answer it here in just a moment. Psalm 37:25 promises daily food. Now watch this. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Okay, so first of all, this is primarily talking about the righteous. But have there ever been any righteous who lacked bread? Yes. And in fact, even in the Bible, remember Lazarus, who was laid at the gate of the rich man in Luke 16? The Bible says the only thing he wanted were the crumbs dropping from the table. He wasn't asking for a whole lot. So how do we answer that? How do we reconcile that in my mind, in our minds? Well, the way I did it is like this. He gives rich nations more than enough food that they might take care of those others that don't have what they need. It's there. It's available. And if you've heard anything about just how much food moves daily in our country alone, it is absolutely amazing. I understand that we're approaching about 8 billion people on the earth right now. We're not quite there, but we're getting very close. I remember it wasn't too long ago that it was 6 billion. Now we're at 8 billion almost. How much water, how much bread, fruit and vegetables and meat does it take every single day to feed all those people? Well, I don't know if anyone's ever done a calculation on that, but it is an astounding amount, and yet somehow this earth provides it. Because God set it up to do it that way. And in my mind, that's another proof that this earth was made for man and that there is a God because, well, have you seen any of the pictures that come from Mars? And we're all excited about the spacecraft that just landed there and the beautiful, crisp photos that it shows us. But, you know, Mars looks pretty much the same, it seems like, wherever you go. And this earth is just filled with a variety of everything, not just food, but anything that you want to make. You just conceive of something in your mind. I want to make a doohickey that does a whatchamacallit, you know. And you can find the material somewhere on this earth and figure out a way to put them together, and now you have a thingamajig that does a hooba, whatever that is. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this earth is amazing because the Lord's keeping His promise right there in Psalm 37. And it should be an alarm to the world saying, there is a God and He's supplying everything for you that you need. Let's talk about Jesus and bread. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus again addresses bread. And here He uses bread to illustrate prayer. Beginning of verse 7, He said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now to illustrate his point. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Well, maybe someone can think of an exception somewhere at some time, but I've never heard of that happening. If a son says, Dad, can I have a piece of bread? He gives it to him, and maybe even more. Verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And to me, that just backs up what Psalm 37 said. God sees to it that we have what we need, and here at this time in America, He goes way beyond that, doesn't He? I have more than just bread. We all do. John chapter 6. In John 6, Jesus used bread to illustrate Himself. And again, I think it would be very good for us if from time to time, when we think about various items of food, we should just think about, well, what does this make me think about spiritually? and think of something. In this case with bread, it's kind of easy because the Bible lays it out for us. In John 6, Jesus had just fed thousands of people with bread. And then he said in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So in other words, the bread that he's talking about is not going to be like manna. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I am fully again persuaded that all the good things we have on this earth and the good experiences that we have shouldn't just, in our minds, be earthbound. Take it beyond that. You have an abundance of food, and don't we have an abundance of spiritual food? I mean, we all of us have a Bible. That hasn't always been that way in history. Only since the printing press was invented did that become possible for every person to have a Bible. In the past, I mean, for most of the history of the world, no one had a copy of the Scriptures except for the synagogue or the local church or something. 1 Corinthians 11 shows another way that Jesus used bread. And this is something that we did earlier today, and for those who missed it earlier today, we were going to make it available to them tonight. And here Jesus is talking about the greatest memorial ever. And when I went to Russia in 1993 and 94, especially when we were in Moscow, I was just amazed by all the statues and monuments they have around there. And I think we do here in Washington, D.C. as well. But as funny as it is, as odd as it is, I'm an American, but I've spent more time in Moscow than I have Washington, D.C. Of course, we're tearing down our statues, aren't we? But anyways, they have a bunch of them over there, all kinds of stuff, even dedicated to Americans because we helped them during World War II. I was fascinated by that. But here is the greatest memorial ever, and it's not a statue that he asked us to put up. Verse 23, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord, which I also declare to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, the unleavened bread of the Passover. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we remember the Lord and his body given in sacrifice by ingesting this memorial. We don't come and stand before some kind of monument or statue and remember. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, you know, like going to the Arizona Memorial in Hawaii. You know, I think that's probably a very good thing. Never been there yet, but this one's different. We're taking some very common bread and a common juice and ingesting them. And even as we eat bread and it becomes part of us, so we eat bread at the Lord's Supper, reminding ourselves that he gave himself up for us. Even as bread loses itself completely when we ingest it, so he lost himself, he gave himself up, would be a better way of saying it. He gave himself up completely for us that we might be saved. And so I can understand why he wants us to eat this bread during the supper. And one more thing I want to mention is milk. The Bible does not give milk a bum rap. I know a lot of people think milk's a bad thing, but the Bible doesn't think that way. In Proverbs 27, verse 27, King Solomon said, "You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants." Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses. And he's celebrating how the Lord blessed Israel and how he watched over them during the wilderness wanderings. And he said in verse 14, Deuteronomy 32, "Curds from the cattle and milk of the flock with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drink wine, the blood of the grapes." curds referring to either cheese or yogurt. 1 Samuel 17 shows you all that, at least more of what David brought to his brothers when he met eventually Goliath. And so it wasn't just bread, but 1 Samuel 17, 18 says that his father said to him, "And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." And finally, the last passage I'd like to give you tonight is Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7, verses 21 and 22. Where he speaks about a blessed time when he says, "It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and 2 sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds. For curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land." So one of the ways that the Lord chooses to bless us is with food, an abundance of food, and a variety of food. And praise him for that. I mean, look at the life of a cow. I mean, they just eat grass or hay. Man, am I glad I'm a human. It has been said that there are 10,000 edible things for humans on the earth. Now, I don't know who took the time to calculate all that stuff, but I wouldn't be surprised. I mean, we can eat such a large variety. It's because God is looking after us for the body, but he wants us to transfer that thinking now to see how he provides for us in the spirit. So tonight, right now, do you acknowledge that the Lord provides for you? Do you have total faith in you that he will always take care of you, even when things are really tough and really rough? If so, continue to live by that faith. And if you need strength to become stronger in that faith and you need us to pray for you tonight, come forward now as we stand and sing.